year. New Year's Eve of this year, I turned the reins over to my son. He was ordained a senior pastor, Sean Thomas, of the Thunder Light Church. And so I can operate more in my duties in the role as a bishop over churches that God has placed in our care. And so that's what we're doing now. We're thoroughly enjoying that. Plus, we're also expanding our missions, outreaches, and things of that nature, which is something some of y'all might not be fully aware of that, but you've been supportive of our ministry, of St. Harvest Ministries, every month this church sends a check. And that check doesn't go into personal things. It goes into the ministry side. And there's a number of things, and maybe I can just share a couple of thoughts with you before I get into the sermon today. But we started years ago in our trip over in Thailand. And 1986 was the first time I ever went. And the missionary that was also a former college and seminary, a friend of mine, who went to school in seminary, Ron Maddox. And he started to work over there. And I talked to him one time. I said, "Would you send me some information? Maybe we'll put you on a monthly gift." And you know how you do missions. You send them $100 a month. And they leave you alone. You don't bother them. We talked about this before. And you're looking at me funny, but that's where a lot of churches are. He said, "Keep your money. If you don't come see what we're doing, I don't want your money." How do you understand that when somebody tells you your money's no good, they don't want it, if you're not going to do something, it may get your attention? I've never had a missionary tell me he didn't want my money. And so I was on the plane the very next month of time. Went there, we saw everything, we went through there's 1,000 ghettos in Bangkok. But not only that, it is the center for child trafficking. It has been for years in that area of Asia. And we talked about what's coming over from South America. We talked about what's coming in from Mexico. But trust me on this, it's like nothing you've ever seen. The experience of it is breathtaking. Because you can't believe that people treat people the way they treat them. And so we got involved with them. We started getting involved with them. I said, what do we need to do? He said, let's start putting clinics in the different ghettos. I said, fine, we can do that. So it cost $12,000 for a clinic. So we built 12 clinics. And then what we would do is we'd have the clinics, and then we would hire teams that would come in. And not every day of the week, but like 3 or 4 days a week, we'd have nurses there. And one day a week, we'd have a doctor. Nothing major, but if you need, somebody needs sutures or something like that, or if they need other kind of medication, or got sick. But we begin to reach into those communities because, you see, we couldn't preach the gospel because it's a Buddhist nation. So we begin to share with them and begin to just, as we come into the clinics, we talk with them, share with them. So then he called me up and he said, "Let's do a feeding program." I said, "What is it going to cost?" And he told me 50 cents a day to take care of being able to feed children. 50 cents a day. Nothing. We couldn't even conceive that year. And this was back in 87, 88. And so what we did is we said, okay, we'll do 4,000 children. So we started doing the feeding programs. We started doing the clinics. We had all of those going. And then he came to me one day and he said, we have some of these kids, some that they're getting AIDS and they have no place to go. Can we buy some property and have some homes that these people can go live their last 5 where they'd be taken care of? Because the hospitals don't want to do anything. So we did that. We started with that. So the next step we got into was in 1994, they came to me and he said, "Listen, all these kids that get trafficked and stuff," he said, "if we rescue them, we can't take them back to the villages because they would come in and get them again." And because it's out of a group that we were dealing with called the Akha tribe. The Akha tribe lived up in the mountains. They were not recognized by the Thai government or by the Myanmar government because they're right on the borderline. And so he said, "We need to do something. Can we build an orphanage, or can we build a girls and boys home?" And so we started doing that. We started building the homes and building the dorms and building the kitchens and build a church there. And we did all of that. And so we started working on rescuing kids. And by the way, as of this past week, we're somewhere in the neighborhood between 5,500 and 6,000 kids we've been able to rescue out of trafficking. Now, while you're clapping, give high five to the person next to you because y'all were a part of that. See, y'all need to understand that. You've been supporting what we're doing over there. And every kid that's rescued that is counted to your account. See, we don't get that sometimes. You can't go, but you are there because your dollars have been spent in that area. And And so we've been excited about what God is doing. What's happened now is that a few years back, the Thai government recognized them as a people group. Now, what's important about that is if they're not recognized as citizens, they can't go to the schools, they can't get a job. I mean, this was an impoverished group. We went to them and started ministering to them. In 1994, we started going in and ministering to them and starting to build a growth home, build a relationship. They were living in huts with, you know, pom-poms made out of it. They had dirt floors. Their bathroom was a ditch out back. I mean, it was not pretty. And because they couldn't really do anything, odd jobs, but they couldn't really get a good job. Their kids could not be educated. So we went in, and I'll never forget the Von Max said, he said, we went in and said, let's go in, and let's do a series of meetings. We'll set up a place, and we'll let the come, and you come in and just teach them. And I said, okay. He said, what do you want to teach them? I said, I want to teach them seaside harvest. And he kind of looked at me, and he said, are you looking at the same people I'm looking at? And I said, yeah, and I'm looking at the same God they're going to have to deal with. Amen? So we talked. We were there for 1 week. We talked all day. It would be like 5-6 hours a day. And we taught them same time of harvest. The last day we were there, when they all came in for the meeting, they came in, they had rocks that they picked up and shined and cleaned and stuff. They had little things made out of pom-poms that they put them and make stuff out of it, little figurines and stuff like that. And they brought them, and I said, what is this? He said, that's the only thing they know that they can sell. Because they don't have any money, they don't have anything. And so we came back the next year. We told them to save time and harvest. Then we brought a group back there, and we built a church. And it was really cool what took place that God was doing. So then through the years, time went on, and it was a couple of years I couldn't go back. And then when we got back over there, I'll never forget, because Ron Maddox had come home, and Jeff Dove had taken over as the missionary in that area. And he said, you want to go up and see the Aka tribe? You haven't seen them for about 3 years. I said, yeah, I'd love to go see them. So we get the car, and you go miles. I mean, we fly to Chiang Rai, and then you get to get a car, and you got to go up in the mountains. I mean, it's not paved roads all the way. And you're up in the mountains, you look down, and you just think, I laughed at one guy with me, and he looked over the side, and he's grabbing the thing, he's white, not wood. He's like looking over the side of the mountain, things like that. And I had another gentleman that was with me that was one of my guys that travels with me. And this guy goes, he said, what happens when you fall over? This guy is white enough. And my guy says, don't worry about it. You'll be dead before you hit the bottom anyway. A lot of fun these days. You've got to find a gift, right? And so we thought, then all of a sudden it takes another turn, and we're not going right straight to the mountain. We're going up. I said, where are we going? We're going now. We come down the mountain. We come back. We go back in. I said, what is this? He said, well, this is where the Aka tribe is living. They moved their main thing here. So we pulled into the complex, and there was these homes on stilts. They had tin roofs. They had wood flooring. They had water. I mean, I said, some trucks. They had some motorcycles. I said, what is going on? He says, well, the Thai government has now recognized them. Their kids can go to school. And now they offer you jobs. And he says, and they're waiting for you. So I said, what do you mean waiting? He said, well, so they had built this, what we call a church, this big room that we went in. Of course, they're all sitting on the floor with the chiefs in and all. Then we walk in and we sit down. We're chatting. And I said to them, what happened here? And the chief looked at me. It's really common for me to translator. And he said, what do you mean what happened here? I said, I mean, this is awesome. How did y'all do this? And he looked at me with a stunned look on his face. He says, you taught us how to do this. I said, well, he said, seed time and harvest. You taught us. We started sowing. And look what God has done in 10 years. And God has turned the whole thing around. It was amazing. And when we left, they ran out to the car. And they had these bags of rice. And then they started going rice. And so, I mean, then all of a sudden, they got to become Japanese. And the bags of rice and these stalks of bananas. And they're giving them to us. And I look at the missionary and said, he said, you're going to take it. He said, we go down the street, we'll find somebody who needs it, but you're going to, because they've understood that you cannot stop the principle. Now, y'all are a part of that. Yeah, one of the things we're doing now is that we've been involved in a thing called a Fire Bible. The Fire Bible is the only that I know of, fully area of a study Bible. It's like, you know, we take a date Bible, it gives you all the information, but it's not Pentecostal. You take a lot of the others, Thompson Chain, all of it. But this is geared, it is strictly a Pentecostal. It talks about being filled with Spirit, how to be led of the Spirit. It talks about the gifts of the Spirit, and all the way through the Bible. And all again, it gives the history and everything. The Bible is about this thing when they get it. But you say, well, why is that so important? We were over in Myanmar just before the pandemic hit in 2000, in January. We had a big meeting, and we gave out 5,000 fire Bibles to the people of Myanmar. Now listen to what's going on. See, they are a communist group of people. It's a communist country. They're ruled by the military right now. They had a coup, and they overtook the government. Military rules. We were there for 3 days. I got a chance to preach to about 350 pastors. And for 3 days, I had a chance to minister and preach to them and pray for them. And then we had the big event, and Jeff Dunn and his team, they came in, they gave out the fire Bible. If you'd have seen the people with the fire Bible, they would hold it to their chest. We don't know. We got all kinds of Bibles here. They don't have that. And they're like, much less a study Bible. Plus, a communist country where religion was outlawed for years, and there was a window for some reason they let it open up so we could go in there and do this. They're weeping as they're going down there and walking out the door. I mean, it's the most incredible thing in the world. The very next week, the military had taken over the government, put out a decree that there could be no Christian literature distributed or sold in the country ever again. They were too late. We had 5,000 fire Bibles already into the country. Do you understand, folks, how important that is? I can go preach the gospel and get them saved, but that fire Bible is going to be there 20, 50 years from now. Literally, they will keep it. Because if you've ever been in those countries, you understand it. So I want y'all to know something. When you walk in here and you look around and go, well, you know, those things are going to be. You've got to understand. Because you're with us, you're reaching into Thailand, you're reaching into Vietnam, you're reaching into Cambodia, you're reaching into Romania, you're reaching into Colombia, you're reaching into Panama, you're reaching into Costa Rica, because you have been a part of supporting all of those missions. I was talking to the man in Costa Rica. They needed a bus. We didn't know what we were going to do. They needed $27,000 for a bus. He's talking, talking, talking. Finally, I said, well, do you know where to, you know, we can get a bus? He said, yeah. I said, when can you get it? He said, well, I had the money. I can get it tomorrow. I said, fine, here's the check. Now, why is that so important? Because I had people, churches like yourselves, that are partnering in this. And y'all gave a bus to this ministry in Costa Rica, and y'all didn't even know that. He said, why would we give them a bus? Because they're reaching about 4,000 kids a week. Also, you don't get that. I didn't want you to know it's bigger than you. Is that okay? We always know where did our dollars go. Amen? And so we do not take any salaries out of the money that is given. And so that way we know when you give, when you say to me, I'm going to give $100 for a fire Bible, guess what? $100 goes to God. I travel. I speak. I've been blessed by God. We've written books. I didn't bring it with me, but we've written books. We've written 7 books. We've got 2 books coming out this summer. We've got 2 more coming out in the fall. I've got 4 books coming out this year. COVID was good for me. It's the way you get some things done. You know what I'm saying? And so what I'm saying to you is that when you are giving in your church as we get to see the Lord's ministries, you can know that that money is being spent where it's supposed to be spent. It's winning souls. It's preaching the gospel around the world. It's rescuing those that are in this child trafficking. It's a mess. It's out there right now. You're helping educate. See, what we do with those kids that we rescue, we put them in our girls and boys home, then we put them in school. And what we do to them is we let the parents. On the weekends, they go home and see their parents, and the parents can see them anytime, or they can leave anytime. We don't try and keep them, but we put them there because they get fed, they get clothed, they can be taken care of medically, they can be educated, and the parents are excited because now the people, the child traffickers can't come in and steal them from the village. It's a marvelous thing what God has done. But I wanted to share those things with you so you know every month when y'all write a check from this church to that mission, that's some of the things that are going on. There's a lot more going on, but that's some of the things that is going on. I want to talk to you today. We've been dealing with about something that I want to share with you as a church and as a people group. And as you know, my life is spent on wanting people to be successful. I have no desire to be around people that want to stay unsuccessful. And I have no desire to be around someone that I cannot help to go to another level. And so I've spent the last 20 years of my life teaching people on how to walk in abundance, teaching people how to walk in blessing. Now, let me correct something real quick for some of you. When I talk about abundance and I talk about blessing, it's not just money. Why? It's just money. Turn to the person next to you and say, it's not just money. See, some of you are sitting here thinking, well, you know, no, it's not about money. Never has been about money. It's about lifestyle. Jesus came that you might have life and have it more abundantly, and 90% of the Christians aren't living abundantly. I travel this country, I travel the world, and I'm fascinated. And we want to teach everybody on all this stuff, but we want to teach them how to be successful. It's almost a sin to talk about being successful. We want to get them filled with the Holy Ghost to keep them broke. We want to get them healed to let them be with being lacked. Listen, Jesus, when he died on the cross, he died for the whole thing. He died not just for your salvation, but he died so that you could be a living example of who he is. And a living example is not living beneath the needs or living beneath what the world says is a standard. Our job is to be a witness that they cannot deny. The Bible says they'll see our good works and glorify God. So if I'm a student, I want to be the best student in the class. I don't study because I don't want to fail the test. I study because I want to be a witness for Jesus and let people know that Jesus is Lord of my life. As a Christian, I want to be the number one student in the class. Then what are they going to do about it when you testify? See, it's hard to come against somebody when they're successful. You understand what I'm saying? But we live in a life that we accept day to day to day to day, and nothing changes. And then what happens is we get caught up with circumstances, and we've got circumstances come in our lives that now we are struggling. We're struggling emotionally. We're struggling, if you will, mentally, emotionally, physically. Many times we're struggling financially, and it affects everything in our lives. But God has called you to not be in that area. He's called you to have life and have it more abundantly. He's called you to be a child of his, a child that is blessed and are coming in and going out. I hope I can either make you mad or glad when you walk out of here and say, you know, I'm not going to settle anymore. Get mad and get angry, not in God or in a natural sense, but get up a spiritual anger, get on you. It's time that we begin to break out. It's time that we begin to be what God called us to be. Abundant Life started with 11 people. First offering, $14. I said, what do you say to that? You never forget where you came from. You always get where you're going. Never forget where you came from, but don't live there. I can't live in the past forgetting those things which are behind. Our first year, we began to grow. We got up to 100 people. It was great. Second year, we began to grow, but then we ran a shopping center. We thought we'd like to buy the shopping center, but they wanted $1 million. 1980, they wanted $1 million for that shopping center. That's like 10 days. Back then, they would take a 10% down. They needed $100,000. We've been able to accumulate $10,000 in our building. They called us up and said, listen, if you don't buy it in the next 60 days, or at least have a contract in 60 to 90 days, then we're going to put it on the market and sell it. My dad and I were down in Miami, Florida. Trinity Assembly of God Church, Dwight Thompson was up speaking, and he was raising money to build churches in India. And he needed $10,000. He could build a church in India at that time for $1,000 a church. He wanted to build 10 churches, and he needed $10,000. My dad and I looked at each other, and we said, well, listen, our $10,000 isn't going to buy this building. Let's give it to him and see what God will do. So we took our bank account and the building fund and gave $10,000 to the White House. That Sunday, my dad got up and said, we just sold 10,000 shares in our congregation. Looks like y'all. Like, whoa, how are we going to buy this building now, Pastor? Come on, not like any of y'all would feel that way. I know y'all would feel that. But in our own congregation, you know. And he said, and not only that, he said, we sold it $10,000. God's got somebody that's going to give us $100,000 for the down payment. Just like y'all do. Joy was a been in our church. Her mother had been in our church, but her mother had died, and her mother had taken and her had lived together because her husband, her mother's husband, had died. So it was a single mom raising Joyce. And Joy never met anybody in her family because her mother had been excommunicated because they were from Canada, and her family did not like the man that she married. So Joyce had never met a single person, a single cousin, or anyone in the family. Never met her grandmother, never met her friends, never met anyone. But she came up to my dad, and she said, listen, she says, God spoke to me that I'm the one. And she said, but I'm in college, and I have student loans, and I came home during the summer to work, and I've been able to accumulate several $1,000 so I can go back to some after work while I'm in school. But she says, I'm going to give $100 as a seed because I'm going to give you that $100,000. She left. My dad prayed over. She left. My dad began to tell everybody, we got somebody to give $100,000. I'm out. Calling those things and being honest where they are, right? But she was the only one that responded to faith. It's funny. You don't need everybody to respond to faith. You just need one. 3 weeks later, my dad gets phone calls from Lord. He says, you don't know me, Pastor Thomas or Bishop Thomas. He said, but I've been instructed by my client to call you. And he said, oh, well, who's your client? He said, Joyce Bethel. He said, what do you mean she's your client? He said, well, as of 2 weeks ago, her grandmother in Canada died. And there's no living relative that we can find anywhere. She's the only survivor. And she's now a multimillionaire. Eyes have seen, ears have heard, and into the heart of man the things that God has prepared. And he said, she told me before I did anything, I had to write you $100,000 out of this thing. Some of you are sitting here, you don't know what you're going to do. See, God's got something in hand in your life that you don't know. Every one of you are called to do something great for the kingdom. It might not be great in the eyes of the world, but it's great in the kingdom. God's called each of us. It's in this church. It's easy to look at things and look around and say, well, you know, no. Never lose sight of your purpose and wrong with you. Don't let anyone else sway you from what you know God has called you to do. It's a fascinating picture when you look at things like that and you go through life like that. But I'll never forget that $10,000 that God turned that thing completely around. It was amazing. Well, let's fast forward. Now, let's fast forward 40-some years. 40-some years later, we're getting ready to buy a piece of property in Margate, Florida. It's on banks, I mean, on Royal Palm Boulevard. Property is, they want $5.7 million for the property. So we said, we feel like God wants us to buy. Our church has been growing and been blessed. We're going to buy this property. We need to raise some money. It's not a matter of how we can pay the monthly bill of mortgage. Because, you know, back then, you always think about mortgage. How much can I afford that mortgage? Now, every time you heard people say that, every time you said, can I afford the mortgage? Well, I've learned a long time ago, I quit trying to afford a mortgage. Just get rid of it. You're looking at me, now you're all looking at me. You know what I'm doing here right now. So we got the group team, the team together, and we looked at what it was going to take to renovate this building. It is going to take over $7 million, even though you buy it for $5.8 million, $7 million because it had been abused and not taken care of. Things were not right. I won't go into the details. It was crazy what we discovered. But the property is the most strategic property in that area. And it is a historic piece of property. So we said, we're going to buy it. So we had to go to the bank. We got a $10 million. Everybody said, didn't roll off that easy. So we had our group, our people, we brought our church in, our people, we did 3 different nights, and we did a thing, we presented people the needs to see if they would respond and what they could so my wife and I, we over the years we've been accumulating in our retirement. So we said, I never get set with the banker when we went to sign the loan. He said, Bishop, how do you want to structure? How do you want to structure this? We're thinking about maybe structuring out that, you know, that we'll do a balloon note in 20 years, 15, 20 years, and that gives you time to work on this. I said, no. I said, I want to amortize over 20 years, but I'm gonna pay it off in less than 10. He looked at me and he said, Bishop, let me talk to you now. He said, I've done a lot of stuff like this in pastors and ministers. And I said, I don't care what you've done. I'm telling you, we're gonna pay. So long story short, signed a $10 million note. We did a 10-year balloon note. So I had 10 years to come up with $10 million. Doesn't that sound logical? Well, you know as well as I do, when you're building church, you're building out, it's hard to put money away. Especially when you're spending all that money to get that church ready. So my wife and I, we said we're going to challenge the church again. We reached back in our retirement fund. We took it out. Took our money out of retirement fund and took the first $100,000. So he said, if we're going to ask our people to give, our life has been tied up in this church. We are going to be the demonstration that God has called us to be. And we're going to sow $100,000. Joy sowed $100,000, and they got $1 million. I'm sowing $100,000, I'm going to tell you. This is real stuff. He said, where are you going with this? Stay with me a few minutes. I'll tell you. Turn somebody's feet. He's not taking off. I know where some of your minds are already gone. He's getting ready to be alone. Did you leave your check? Look at home. I hope you did. Didn't bring it, did you? Seed time and harvest. Our problem is we know seed time, but we have a hard time understanding there's a season before harvest comes. And you need to get something right in your spirit, too. When you sow a seed for something that God has ordained for your life, He's not going to bring that harvest to your end. So you have to prepare for harvest. Go back and read the scripture. You count the cost. You need to build a barn before you go plant the corn field. You've got to have a place that you've got to be prepared for harvest. Most of us aren't prepared for harvest. I mean, we see that in NAFTA. We see that in the world system. You look at the ball players and stuff like that. These young guys get out of college. They sign multi-million dollar contracts. They 3 years later, they're broke. What happened? Because they weren't ready for what came out. So now the NFL's got a thing going. If you can sign a multi-million dollar contract, you've got to have a financial planner. They're tired of these kids getting all this money and making them look bad because they're going broke. They don't know what they're doing. Sometimes we're not ready for a harvest, although God's ordained the harvest, and it's coming, but you've got to stay faithful until it comes. It's hard to stay faithful because sometimes when you're in a situation, you look around and nothing's going right. And you're supposed to stay faithful. You might have been married 10 years. More than 10 years. You know, you look around at times and say, things ain't right. I'm married 44 years. Come May, and there's been times where we look at each other and say, something's wrong with you. Oh, I know some of you have been around a nickel worth of problems. Probably a couple $1,000, but not a nickel. I said, God, you promised, and you're not a man that you should lie. We had another piece of property that people tried to buy it back when interest rates were down at 2.5%. 5.5%, 4%. That would have been a smart time to buy. And now interest rates are 5.5%. Commercial's even higher for some. But I had a man come to us, and this year, when interest rates didn't go down, they had gone up, and he paid us over $18 million for the other property. What did that do? I'm definitely. At the end of 7 years, going into the new beginnings, we became debt free. Took 7 years. So I said, seven? Heaven. Hey, it's like the children of Israel, says in the book of Psalms, that when they came out of bondage, it said it seemed like they were in a dream back there. It seemed like that mortgage was a dream to me now. Yeah, it's over with, guys. I mean, I'm free. Not only are we free, but the banker, you should have seen, he was so upset in the sense that we paid it off ahead of time. Because we got the loan, it was like 4% interest. So now what do you know this? So now I've paid off the mortgage, and I've got money that I put back into the bank. And now the bank is having to pay me 4.25%. So the bank that I was paying 4% to and owing them, now they got to pay me 4.25%. In other words, the bank's paying me now, I'm not paying them. It only took 7 years to get there. Who cares? Were they? So why are you telling us this? Because I want you to understand something. Everything doesn't happen overnight. But you've got to keep your focus. What am I focused on, and what am I doing, and why am I doing it? And I can't look to the left to do, because it always looks good to the left and to the right until you make the wrong decision. Then you got a problem. You thought, well, I think it's amazing to me. Remember over in the Old Testament when Saul did what he did and the prophet came to him? And because the prophet was late getting to him, I said he was late getting to him. Sometimes you think God's late getting to you. And so Saul changed the dynamics of stuff. He was supposed to kill everything, but he decided not to because he wanted to make the people happy. He had a rope situation going on. He was wanting to make the people happy rather than make God happy. So when the prophet got there, he said, what have you done? He said, well, I thought you didn't show up and the people wanted me to do this. And he says, I think it's probably the best thing. Sometimes you think it's better when you don't know what the spiritual head is saying to you. He couldn't wait for the spiritual head, the prophet, to speak into his life. He saw something better. I've got a better idea. I can do this better than what he could tell me. Who is he? He's just a prophet. I'm a king. So we make dumb decisions, thinking we make the right decisions, instead of staying focused on what God called us to do. And what happened to him? He lost his kingdom. See, I've learned a long time ago that even in difficult times, I stay focused on where I'm at. I've walked through some things in my life that I've had to stand with people that I didn't necessarily agree with them, but I knew that they were my covering. And because I honored them, even when I didn't agree, because they were my covering, the time came when I stepped out. It's amazing what God did in my life. But he did it because of my obedience. See, your obedience, you're willing to follow instructions that determine your future. And so we get into this. I want to talk to you a little bit today because I want you as a church to get a hold of something. Because whether you believe it or not, whether you can capture it yet or not, this church has a great future in it. See, but you've got to see it with the eye of the Spirit, not with the eye of the flesh. You've got to look down the road and see what God has, because God is always futuristic. He's never caught up in a moment of circumstance. We're not careful. We make decisions on this rather than on this. In the moment we take our eyes off the vision in front of us, then says the people finish. Write the vision. Make it plain. So that those that read it will run with it. Says the vision, it may seem like it's carrying you, but it will not carry. It will come to pass. So let's go to the book of Philippians. See, I thought you were preaching. No, I'm just kind of stirring up stuff. In Philippians, this is a very unique book. When you read it, the book of Philippians is a book that Paul is writing. He's incarcerated in jail in a Roman jail. He has had Epaphroditus bring to him a ministry gift to him to take care of him. he's writing back to them because just 10 or 11 years earlier, he had started a church there. We go to the book of Acts, and we see in chapter 16, 17 there where he started a church in Philippi. We know that was a little girl who had the spirit of deviation upon her life. And she would interpret people and tell people's futures and stuff. And Paul cast a demon out of her. Her people who owned her got all mad, brought him in, and tried to throw him in jail. Y'all know the story. Well, out of that, the church was birthed. Now, the unique thing about the city of Philippi, in the city of Philippi, is where the soldiers, the leaders and the soldiers in the Roman army, the people that were in charge of all of the things, they got older and retired. A lot of them would go to Philippi. That's where they would go every time. Why they would do that is because Philippi was surrounded in the mountain with gold mines. And so it was an affluent city. And because of the affluent city, certain things were done differently there. Now, when Paul was there, there was very few Christians there, very few Jewish people there. And so the rich people began to persecute the Jews and persecute the Christians. It was a difficult time. And so they were struggling along the way. And so the Apostle Paul he's writing them a letter in regards to, and I want you to see some things that he's trying to encourage them with. Number one, he says, "Brethren, I do not count myself," in verse 13 of chapter 3, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, I reach forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus." Then we look at that, he says, "I'm running for my life. I press towards the mark, the prize, the white line. All runners must keep this on, keep their eyes on, lest I be disqualified." Another translation is, "One thing I do, I forget the ground covered in my race. I cannot waste time on the past. I reach forth. I strain every muscle and nerve and use every ounce of my strength to win my future depends on." Now, I want you to catch this a minute. "I use every bit of my strength to win because my future..." Did you get that? See, if you're not winning, your future's in trouble. Come on, get this in your spirit. You were created by God to be on top and not the bottom. You were created by God. When you received Christ, He seated you in heavenly places. But that's why He said you've got to let this mind be in Christ. Even when Jesus was on the cross, He was still in control because He said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." He never let down that He was in charge. He was the head and not the tail. He never let down. No matter where He found Himself, it didn't matter. Now, we look at this a little bit further, and we go over to the same in the fourth chapter. And look at this. He says, verse 10, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at last your care for me is flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lack opportunity. Not that I speak in regards to me, for I have learned in whatever state I'm in to be content." Let's just stop there, Monica, because I got to deal with this. A very unique wording there. Paul says, number one, you need to get in your spirit that I'm not talking to you because I have a need. Oh, God, help the Christian church to quit letting needs be their conversation. I'm so tired of ministers getting up and so tired of Christians talking about their needs. And I can't, one of my pet peeves, somebody said, if I had it, I'd get it. Shut up and sit down. You don't want it. That's why you don't have it. You have what you want. Well, I don't believe that. Tell that to the kid out here who's in a single mom family, three kids, can barely make it on welfare, yet he's wearing a pair of $300 Jordans. Don't talk to me about that. You do what you want. You got to make a decision. Either you're sick and tired of being sick and tired, or you're willing to sit in your mess and just enjoy the moment. I refuse to be what I am tomorrow than I am what I am today. I refuse to let my next week be like this week. I refuse to let my next year be like last year. It's always one better. My wife and I made a decision a long time ago. Every year we increase our time. We say, well, did your income go up? Not always. But we still increased our tithe. Why? Because we made a commitment. But guess what? Through the years, the income has gone. Because we stayed faithful. We didn't deviate. We weren't double-minded. We didn't change with the wind. We didn't think things aren't going the way we wanted to. We learned something. I want to help you with this. The word there, he says, I've learned to be content. The word content is a very unique word. It means not to be satisfied in the natural moment. But in this particular wording here, if you look at the original language, is independent of outward circumstances based upon your dependency on the Holy Spirit. In other words, it don't matter what it looks like on the outside. I said it don't matter what it looks like on the outside. I don't care what happens. God's a good God. He loves me. He's going to bless me. Well, you know, what do you mean? Well, God is not a man that he should lie, as I said that earlier. And I want you to get something in your spirit. Because I've lived by that, I've walked through some pretty muddy waters along the way. Had a man in Bethel, 1,670,000 miles from the church. We were trying to buy a property. Lost almost 800 people from our church because it was a pastor's fault. It's always a pastor's fault. We're the ones that don't know what we're doing. We're the ones that make mistakes. It's always, until you get sick and you need healing, until you need counseling, until you need, then all of a sudden we're the greatest things in life, bread. We went through 8 years dealing with this thing. New Year's Eve, word of the Lord, God spoke to me in 2010. He said, this year, you and your wife sow a $25,000 seed. I said, well, back into my savings, I guess I'm not going to have a retirement by the time you finish getting this. We sowed it. 10 years. First week, we got a call from the lawyer, and he said, the man is tired of fighting this whole thing out. He's willing to go before the court, and he throws himself in the mercy of the court, and he's guilty. He's going to die. What? They don't do this. He did. That's in the first week. I had a man come up to me, or call me. He'd moved away from our church, moved up some other place. He'd gone into business. We prayed with him about his business. You know, it's funny. He was in our church. He began to believe God. God gave me a prophetic word for him. I gave it to him. He said to his wife, well, you know, we can't do what that prophetic word says until we see things change. So we need to pray God give us an idea or something we can make more money because God told me to go finance the kingdom. And so he got an idea. He put it together. And then he moved away. Anyway, here we are 5 years later. That first week after we sold that $25,000, men don't plead guilty. He calls me up and says, well, can we go to lunch with you? We're going to be in town. Can we go to lunch? I said, certainly. So we went out to lunch. He said, you know, Bishop, he said, we wouldn't be where we're at today if it wasn't for you and your father. Speaking to our lives, prophetically speaking to our lives. He says, and while we're not living here, he says, we still feel like we have an obligation here because this is our home. And so he took an envelope out and he stuck it across. He says, we sold our business for $80 million. He says, now you taught us a tithe. I tithe in my church back where we lived. I'm like, okay, Lord, just help me get through this, okay? Sweet Spirit, sweet Spirit, sweet Spirit. So he signed his envelope. He says, we just wanted to let you know we love you and bless you. I said, thank you. Of course, you know what we'll be. He says, you might want to open that envelope. $556,000. He said, we just wanted to bless you. They gave another check to the school, so the whole thing totaled $1 million. So I get a phone call from the bank that's involved in all of this stuff. And they said, you know, we don't want to go to court with the church. Even though we know that our guy that was in the bank was in cahoots with the other guy and he's going to jail. What can we do to settle with you? So they wrote us a check for $850,000. I had a man call me up at my church. He said, you know, we've been praying. We've got a very successful business. He said, we've always had charitable fund. I was down praying this morning. My wife and I, our emotions, and God spoke to us already. That he said, give the money to the church. Bishop knows better what to do with it than you do. So he said, I'm sending you a check for it. Tomorrow morning you'll get it in the mail, or you'll get it sent to you. He said, a carrier bring it to you. It's for $200,000. Had another man call me and said, God spoke $100,000. Is that another big talk? In less than 10 days, I had $1.8 million. See, I've learned that no matter whatever state you're in, learn to be independent of the circumstance and know that the power of the Holy Spirit is at work in you whether you see it or not. Let me help you with that. Just another quick scripture, and then you want to bring it to the great home. Because I want to pray with you. I really feel that to lay hands on you. Over in the book of Hebrews, chapter 13. Look at verse 5. Let your conduct be without covetousness, and let richer treasures be without love of silver. But be content, be independent of outward circumstances, based upon the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. For he himself says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Amplified Bible's kind of unique. It says this, God himself has said, I will not in any way fail you. Please, watch this now. Not any way fail you, nor give up on you, leave you without support. I will not in any degree leave you helpless, nor forsake, nor let you down, to lay my hold on you. Assuredly, I will not. Why are you saying it to me? I'm talking to some people that are hurting you. I know that because I know the Spirit of my brother. But hear what he's saying. I know now, over in the book of Philippians, chapter 4, verse, you got the verse 12. I know now because I've grown to be independent of outward circumstances, based on the work of the Holy Spirit in my life. I know now how to be abased. I know how to be humble. And I know how to be fruitful. I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things, I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound. To suffer need. In other words, whether I've got a lot or got nothing, it means absolutely nothing to do with life. My God. Well, if I had what you had, no, you wouldn't. No, you wouldn't. Because your dependency is upon outward stuff rather than the human work of the Holy Spirit. Look at this. I can do all things through Christ. Nevertheless, you've done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving the who? Did you get that verse? No church shared with me in the area of giving and receiving. Why would I tell you about the incredible missions outreaches that we've had through the years? Because you need to understand that's fruit that abounds in your account. You positioned yourself to be a receiver, to be a receptor of God's blessing in your life. But if you don't know that, I said, if you don't know that, you understand. Positioned yourself, but you don't even know it. So you consequently accept what's not rightly yours. I walked into Brother Reggie Scarborough's church in Lakeland, Florida. That's another story altogether. But Reggie, when he got started, he came out of the Miranda Bible College. He was going to go someplace else, and God gave him a sovereign word for him. He needs to be a faithful word. God talked to him. Then God gave me another word for him that what he's supposed to talk to a gatekeeper called straight at the time. And then God gave me another word for his church when we were up there speaking. After that, we went up there and he's looking at he's going to build a building. And I said, why is that? Well, Carl Schrader was built carpenter's home. You got the first to send me downtown. He said, they're sitting there empty at 1,600 seats. Go talk to Carl and see if he says, if he would sell me, I couldn't afford it. That's why I'm giving you a prophetic word. Let's go look at it. So we walked through the building. I said, Reggie, I said, you got 1,600 seats here. I said, and he was running about 500-600 in his church at the time. I said, you're going to move in here, the bottom floor is going to be full. In 6 months, the top will be full. And you'll be totally packed out. Go talk to Carl straight. He talked to Carl up, and Carl says, you know, Reggie, he says, I've always felt like God had his hand on your life. He says, well, he's sold him the building. Now listen to this. A 1,600-seat auditorium with everything, classrooms, everything. He sold him the building for $1,000,006. Not only that, he said, I'll finance it completely. Just move in. So I go up one night, tell them I was coming. I got up. I went up to Brother Reggie's church. Went in. Went down and sat down in the back. I just want to be in service. All of a sudden, the usher comes running up and he says, "What are you doing back there?" I said, "What do you mean? I'm in church." I mean, he's gone. The whole thing, no way. He said, "Come with me." I said, "Don't make a scene. Come with me." Brings me right down to the front. Puts me right on the front. I said, "Why?" He says, "You don't understand. This is what's been assigned for you. Don't suddenly sit back there. You're supposed to be up here. Don't sit up here. Don't suddenly. You'll be in the back. This church is going to understand. I don't care where you got you back in. The little thing that you got. You say, hey, you need to find this place sometimes. You don't realize that you're getting ready to sit in the front seat. Because y'all been faithful for years. Because you've been giving me the favor of all this. God's about to move you. He's about to move you. I'm not talking about necessarily move out of here. He's got to move you on a position like this church hasn't seen. If you can, listen, I don't care. There's only three people who listen to me today. If three of you get a hold of this, you'll change this church. You. For the only ones. For even if Pastor Micah, you said, hey, once again, for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift. I didn't ask you to meet my needs. But I seek fruit. I wanted fruit for you. I wanted you to be blessed for the souls that are saved. That fruit, but I seek that fruit, the fruit that abounds to your account. I said, to your account. To your account. I said, to, can I say my account? I love this passage. Indeed, I have all and abound in full. Have you received from Epaphroditus the things that you did from you, a sweet smelling aroma? The acceptable sacrifice is pleasing to God. And my God always loves us. And here's my big thing. And my God shall supply all your needs. All your need, not needs, but need. Shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now let me ask you something. We've always quoted it, and I just misquoted myself because this is what we do. It supply all of your needs. Everybody say needs. They didn't say that. All of your needs. Can I ask you something? What do you need? Think with me. What do you need? As Christians, we don't need money. Paul's already said that. I've learned have and I have. That means nothing to me. He said, but I'm abounding in all things. Anything that I have a need of is that. My God will supply all of your need. Now watch this now. According to his riches. Unique word. The word riches there in the original text, it means money. It means stuff. It means goods. He's not going to meet your need based upon your circumstance. He's going to meet your need based upon his position. His position. He's going to meet all your need according to his riches. Now, where do we get that from? Well, let's see. Well, I mean, a couple more verses and we'll get into something. But look over here in 2 Corinthians, chapter 8. Look at verse 9. For you know the grace. Do I have to get into this? Grace is not the sloppy, evil, devilish grace that's been taught in the church today. Grace has nothing to do with unmerited favor. That is a traditional thing. It is not merited. Grace is merited. I don't believe that Jesus gives us grace. Until you receive Jesus, you can't have grace. So you have to receive Jesus so you merit the gift of grace. doing what he created you to do and doing what he called you to do. Watch what he says. For you know the grace and power and presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that he was rich. The word rich there, he's talking about stuff. He's not talking about some spiritual dynamic. This is really tangible, physical stuff. For your sake, he became poor, that you might through his poverty become rich. Now, what he's saying here? What I'm saying to you is that we as a church have gotten so deluded in our thinking that we've lost sight. And the minute we lose sight of our identity, watch this now. The moment I lose sight of my identity in Christ as being created in his likeness, in his image, and to fulfill the purpose of God to give me a walk in success, and in Christ triumph, always in Christ Jesus. The moment I lose sight of that, that I open myself up to the world system to offer things to me that might look good in the moment, but in the long run, it'll destroy me. In the book of Genesis, what happened with Eve? The serpent comes to her, and he begins to talk to her to get your eyes off God. And listen. See, she was already in the image and likeness of God. He convinced her she was not. And by convincing her she was not, he got her to do something that she knew she should not do. And that's what the world system is. The moment you lose your identity in Christ Jesus, the world's going to convince you to do something that you should not do. But the Apostle Paul is saying, I've never lost my identity. I know I can do, Paul can do all things in Christ who strengthens me. I know how to be independent of the circumstances so they don't control my life. I've learned, Paul, that I'm not moved by what the needs are. I'm moved by what is the end product. Jesus. David said, when David came to see his brothers and him, they're supposed to be at war, they weren't fighting anybody, just go out and come out and challenge everybody. And David comes up, and what does David say to them? He says, question. Not can I kill this giant, but question, what does the man get for killing the giant? You're taking notes, write this down. Every Goliath that you face in life is your gateway to treasure. Every Goliath that you face in life is your gateway to the treasure God has for you. What you've got to do is make sure you've got five smooth stones in your pocket. Didn't look good. David's a shepherd boy. He'd been anointed king, but he's a shepherd. Dressed like a shepherd, smells like a shepherd, talks like a shepherd, never been educated like other men have. His brothers were in the house with his father. He was stuck out with the sheep. Stay with me on this, folks. The king says, well, if you don't fight the giant, then you must do it the way we always do it. So come in here, let me put my armor on you. And give me a chance. David says, I can't wear your armor. See, a lot of us, we hear all these messages and all of this stuff, and we try to get what somebody else has. Forget what they've got. Learn, be inspired to say, God, what is my uniform? Now watch this now. David goes out to see the giant. The issue's not whether he's going to kill him or not. He's already decided what he's going to get from the king. Families have no taxes. He's going to live in a palace. He's going to get a king's daughter. He's got a good deal going. Most of us never ask God any. We do something for God, we never say, now what's in it for me? Because we've been taught it's so spiritual. But you got to ask God, why am I doing this? What is the fruit? What is the end result? Why are we doing it? Why are we here this morning? Are we here just so we can have messages and sing songs and feel good about ourselves? Are we here to really train ourselves in the army of God that we know that we're going out to face some giants that's going to open up the treasure doors to our lives, that we can change David, that we can change self-water, that we can be a difference that the world's never seen? Or have we lost so much sight of it that we're so caught up with ourselves that we're allowing these other things to distract us from what God's called the vision of the church to be? It's easy to get distracted. David goes out and he sees the giant, and the giant is head and shoulders, and he's 9 feet tall. And the giant says to him, I'm going to feed you to the birds. You send this kid, this ruddy kid, I'm going to feed him to the birds. David sitting out there going, well, you know, Pastor Don, I know we need to do this and this, but I ain't got no money. Oh, really? You've got what you don't know. So God said he'll give seed to the sower. You don't even know what you've got. My second says, well, you know, think that's that. Are you kidding me? And so David slingshot off the ground, takes the giant sword, takes the enemy's sword, and cuts it. See, God wants us to take the head of the enemy's bring the tithe from the harvest. Come into the house of prayer. Then they would have their tithe, which is thanking God, giving him praise for what he's done. But before they left a seed, a presentation for the new year. They said, this acknowledges what you've done, but this seed is about what we need you to do for the next year. I want to challenge this church. We call it prayer, praise, and presentation. I'm going to challenge you every day for the next 60 days. Let's bring about a change. I want to ask everyone here, and it doesn't take long, but every day, when you get up in the morning, spend a little time in prayer and meditation. Then begin to thank God. If you've already tithed, but begin to praise God. Because the Bible says that open the windows of heaven, pour out blessings you cannot contain. I'm not tithing to teach on tithing, but we know what tithing does. So what we're going to do is we're going to get up in the morning, and we're going to go to God in prayer, and we're going to spend some time praising Him for how, what He's done and what His promises are. But then we're going to do something very unique. I'm going to ask everybody here to set a seed aside for the very best. You say, how much? It doesn't matter. It could be a nickel. It could be $1,000. I don't know. You do what you want to do. In my church, when we did this, we were going to one of them. I had businessmen that I knew they would bring the doctor stuff because they would send it. They would come at the end of the week and they'd bring in their offering, and they'd put $100 a day aside. So I joked to them. I remember with Mike Blackman. I said, Mike, what are you doing? $100 a day? He says, I've got a big contract I need to sign, and I'm sowing that seed for my future. He's going to be a little bit. His son's got a multi-million offer. They came from prayer, praise, and presentation. I want to challenge you. With the engineer. This week, do it on your own. It's got to be selfish. It's discipline. It's you. It's on you. Get up in the morning. Spend some time in prayer. Spend some time in praise. And set a seat aside. Then watch me. And when you come back on Sunday, take an envelope. Separate from your time. Separate from your time. Take an envelope and put that seed in there. And I want you to write across that envelope so the pastor knows prayer, praise, presentation. That way she knows you're standing on a daily basis. I'm telling you, I told the pastor earlier this morning, she kind of looked at me kind of funny because it was a crazy number, and I don't know why that's a number. You want to say, just tell her, do it 60 days. I've got people in my church today that have done it for 25 to 30 years. Something I promote every week or anything like that. Now, I don't anymore. We've kind of got away from it. We're going to get back to it. But what I'm saying to you is, it's time this church got out of the bubble. And the only way we can go to the next level is we have to personally go there first. If we do it individually, we come together collectively, you're going to be shocked at what I'm talking about. Prayer. God for what He's done, and sowing the seed for what you're going to do today. And then bring it on Sunday morning. Take an extra envelope and sign it on the prayer plate so the pastor knows what it is. But I'm telling you right now, if I've ever heard from God, I've heard from God. And I don't say that. I don't put my reputation on the line because it's nonsense. Because it's not nonsense. This is the real thing. It'll change your life. Church cannot move to the community. Why? Because you're the church. You cannot be distracted. And what I learned a long time ago is people in prayer, praise, and presentation, they're in unity. You can't pray together, praise together, and give together and not be in unity. Amen? Praise you. And I want to pray for you. I just want to share that with you. I want to pray for you. So if you're a new pastor, maybe you move this out of the way. If you feel comfortable coming forward, allow me to pray for you. I want you to feel free to do so. If not, Father, I ask that those who feel like they just